Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, 2 Peter chapter 3, actually, and verse 10. And there's something right off the bat that I want to show you here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I'm one of these, I just believe in words. I believe that words mean something. And here we have a word here, but the day of the Lord will come. Peter was assured of it. He knew it. He knew it in his mind. He knew it in his heart. He knew this, and we've been studying different places in the Bible that refer to the day of the Lord. Peter believed this because, number one, it was given to him by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, just like the Bible said all the scriptures are. But he believed he had read the Old Testament. He knew that what that Old Testament and what those prophets were saying was true. He knew it beyond, and I want you to compare what it is that we're supposed to believe about the Bible with what we currently believe about the newspapers. Okay, I don't have a newspaper here, but let's pretend that this is a copy of the New York Times, and you get the let's say the Wall Street Journal or the National Enquirer. All right, Time Magazine. You have a copy of this, and you're reading in here, and I will tell you that more than likely, there's going to be something in here in the National Enquirer that's not true, okay? Not everything that they say is true, and that they're saying things that are based upon what happened in the past. And so newspapers, magazines, journals, news broadcasts, Watchman video broadcast, whatever it is, we talk about things, or they talk about things that have happened in the past, and we know for a fact that we can't believe what they're saying. We can't believe everything that they're saying. Contrast that then with our belief, according to the Bible, our belief of the scriptures. Because we believe that not only the scriptures, when speaking concerning the past, is 100% right all of the time, but we also believe that what the scriptures speak concerning the future is 100% all of the time. No mistakes in the Bible whatsoever. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So, the day of the Lord and the thief in the night concept we study, but let's have it assured in our mind, as Peter did, that this day will come. And you know, I like to be somewhat practical sometimes when I preach or when I teach or when I make an application in my life, because I know and realize that the day of the Lord could very well refer to the day that God is going to call the name of Michael Wayne Hoggard, and I'm going to go have to stand before God one of these days in judgment. That is, for me, that would be the day of the Lord. And I realize and recognize that that day will come. There's no doubt in my mind about it whatsoever. And there should not be any doubt in your mind at all as to the day of the Lord. It is coming. We don't know when it's going to be here, just like we don't know the day of our own death. And so if anybody comes to you and says, hey man, I found the day of the rapture, and you know, I did some gematria, and I did some numerology, and I did some other stuff, and I went to some Hebrew, and I found the day that the rapture is going to happen. Okay, they could probably be pretty sure. I've had people email me, tell me, hey, Pastor Mike, don't you know we're already in the tribulation? I mean, come on. I would just simply ask them this: oh, really? What day are you going to die? Because surely if they know, you know, the day of the Lord, like the big day of the Lord, surely if they know that one, then they would know the date of their own death. You know, just saying. So anyway, we know that it will come. So be assured, absolutely assured. Your trust in the scriptures, you believe. If you say, well, I don't believe all the Bible, I would believe this one. I would absolutely believe this one. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you don't know when it's going to happen, but you know that it will happen. You need to be ready for it. All right, so we've been looking at this whole thing about the day of the Lord. We've been going through back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2, we talked about that. Isaiah chapter 13, I don't think I spend enough time there. I want to go to Isaiah 13 because it is one of those places in the Bible that it just seems like it has a lot to say in one little space. Unlike me, I have a little bit to say, and I take up a whole lot of space to say it. Isaiah chapter 3, and I'm going to get me a sip of Gulf oil slick here. Sometimes when I record these Bible studies, I'll wait throughout the day and try to get my voice settled and get my coffee drink. And no, I'm jumping in first thing this morning and to try to get this out to you today. Isaiah chapter 13, I want to start at the beginning. The burden of Babylon, and which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, and shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones from mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, I would tend to believe that that is referring to the angelic realm altogether. And we know, and I want you to understand this, we know that according to the scripture, there are realms of angels that are for good and realms of angels that are for bad. In the days of Ahab, when Ahab was wanting to go to war, and incidentally, it was the war that he lost his life in, he asked, you know, hey, can any of my prophets tell me if I'm going to... 400 prophets to them said, go for it, Ahab. God has said that you're going to prosper in this thing. Okay, so Ahab's going, cool, you know, hey, my guy said it. And I believe it was Hezekiah, or maybe Jehoiada. I always get the two confused. Hezekiah, one of the two, that said, is there not, you know, is there not like a real prophet? You know, is there not like a king? You know, Ahab, you heard the NIV version, but I'd like to see a King James. So this King James prophet comes up. And they said, what did you see? And Ahab, by the way, Ahab's jumping in here and saying, I don't want to call him because I don't like that guy. I don't like him. Why don't you like him, Ahab? Because he tells me stuff I don't want to hear. You know, big babies, like most church people. Most church people sit in church, and as soon as that pastor gets a little bit of Holy Ghost in him to say something that needs to be said, I don't like that guy. Let's go down to community church down the road, because I like their music down there, and that's what's going on. But anyway, this prophet showed up and said, let me tell you what I saw. I saw the angelic realms around heaven, and I saw God say, who will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab? And one spirit stood up. That spirit is a servant of God for evil. And God released that spirit into the mouths of those prophets. They were prophesying all right. Surely they were. They were exhibiting a gift of a spirit. And they were prophesying falsely to Ahab. And Ahab went into that battle. And just as sure as what Elijah told him, the dogs were licking up his blood out of that chariot in the place that Naboth was killed. And so we know that there are good spirits, bad spirits. They all work for God. And God has said here in verse 3, I've commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude, verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. They come, and I want you to watch this. They come from a far country. Relative to what? Relative to Israel, relative to Kentucky, relative to what? I believe that this far country. And I think the New Testament bears this out because we know that Abraham was looking for a country. And I think that's Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. He was seeking a country, looking for a country. God had promised him, watch this now, God in Genesis 13, and we're looking at Genesis 13 on a Wednesday night Bible study. You can get that at sermonaudio.com/Bethel. Should be posted sometime soon. And I'm looking at Genesis 13 and Abram's show of meekness. But as soon as Lot had chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom and all the markets and the bottomlands and everything like that, God took Abram and he said, watch this now, Abram. He said, look northward, that's one, let's count. southward, eastward, and westward. Four places that God told Abram to look. That four, if you've studied the scriptures and really see this for what it really is, the four always represents a spiritual realm. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's four. And so we're not wrestling against, you know, I personally will never get into a knockdown, drag out brawl with Nancy Pelosi. I've thought about it, never will. That's not who my real enemy is. My real enemy is the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Those are devils. You see that theme of number four in the Ezekiel chapter one. They had four faces and they had four directions and all of these things. And so that references the supernatural or the spiritual realm, the fourth dimension, if you were. The four beasts rising up that Daniel saw, they're spiritual in nature. And so when God was telling Abram to look in those four directions, he was showing him not just the physical land, but he was showing him this spiritual kingdom that Abraham would inherit and that God would give to his seed as a result of that. And so the word country here, I believe, biblically can apply to a spiritual country. So it says they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Okay, so there's another clue there. this then, I believe, would dovetail into Daniel chapter 2 and his four kingdoms. And his fourth kingdom especially, not being a kingdom of this earth, it being a kingdom of spiritual nature. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Verse 6, how ye, here it is, for the day of the Lord is at hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think that's a number there. But also, it's, you know, it's near. That phrase we use, it means it's near, it's within grasp. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows. Remember, we talked about that. The birth pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, cruel, a cruel, mean day of the Lord. God told the Egyptians in Isaiah 19 that he was going to give them, deliver them into the hand of cruel authority. And I want you to get this. This is a theme that you'll see all throughout the scriptures, is that when men will not come under the rule of God's authority, and God is a great God. I cannot begin to tell you how wonderful my God is. I love being his servant. When I'm alone and I'm talking to God, I'm driving in the van on the way over here, or I'm just, you know, somewhere talking to God, I always tell him, God, I love being your servant. I like for you to say, Mike, I want you to do something for me. I always just go, you want me? You know, because you remember, I'm the guy that's always picked last in PE. Well, God picks me and God says, Mike, I want you to do this. And I think you can do this. And wow, God thinks I can do it. God, I don't know. God says, I'll help you. If I called you, I'll help you. And man, does he ever help me. And I love being under the authority of God. When we rebel, when we stand against God, when we harden our faces against God, when we turn our hearts against him, God says, okay, you want it that way? Fine. You don't want my authority? Somebody's going to be in charge of you. There's always going to be, that's what principalities are. They're in charge, okay? And if you won't serve God, then you're going to serve principalities. And we teach that in the Invasion series videos that we have. We teach about those principalities and what they're in charge of. They have realms of authority. And so in this country, don't you listen to this, in this country, this nation started out as a nation of freedoms, of liberties, of limited government, because it was supposed, and I suppose that as long as the Ten Commandments are in place in people's lives and in people's hearts, they don't have a problem with this. It was supposed then that men were capable of governing themselves with very, very limited intervention. That started out great. It's a good idea. And I'm not a communist by any means. I'm just telling you what the Lord lays out. And the truth of it is that man is so corrupt and so vile in his nature that over time he needs more laws and more laws and more rulers and more princes. And so we started out with, let's say, a president and a Congress and a Supreme Court. And now we have a president, a Congress, a Supreme Court, a Department of State, a Department of Education, a Department of Health, Education, and Welfare, a Department of this, a Department of that, and czars. We have czars all over. We have Caesars everywhere ruling over us and governing over us, and law enforcement, and, hey, let's use the National Guard. Hey, let's use the military. Now we're being placed in this country under cruel authority. We don't like it. But it's because of our own sinfulness and our own willful disobedience to God. And God says, fine, you throw out my Ten Commandments, you get prayer to school, you take the Bible out of all your churches, fine, that's the way it's going to be, fine. You're not free. You're going to be in more bondage than you ever have. And so that's what cruel authority is all about. And he said, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, I want you to be just kind of watching in the future of some of our broadcasts or videos, because I'm going to start studying this theme of the land being desolate. And I think it has everything to do with the Georgia Guidestones and what's going on with the whole environmental movement and everything like that. And the land shall be desolate. He shall destroy, verse 9, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Let's stop right here. Let's go to Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Oh, I went to Amos already. Joel chapter 2, because he said, and even here he's speaking of what he's called in verse 20, the northern army. That phrase north, it just always seems to me to be pointing you in direction, you know, the North Star. When Ezekiel saw the throne of God, it was coming from the north. Okay, so that gives you the indication that it's in the heavenly realm. And then he says in verse 28, and we all know this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And you're, now think of things that are being poured out. Okay, Revelation and the vials. And it shall come to pass afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And he said in verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. The sun shall be darkness going forth. Yep, there it is. And then he said, and the moon into blood. Well, it doesn't say the moon is in the blood here, but it says he shall not cause her light to shine. I just think that's interesting that the sun is a male and the moon is a female. I think that's interesting here. Let's see here. And you know what? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's just, you know, I want you to think about this. The real sun, capital S-U-N, Malachi, is the sun of righteousness. It is Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about, oh, wow. this is all just kind of popping in my head here. The sun would be Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Okay. The moon, then, to get this, this is beautiful, I think. And don't worry about what Fat Albert Pike has turned all of that into. You know, the sun is a symbol for Osiris, and the moon is a symbol for Isis, and all this stuff. That is the corruption of the truth. Here we have the sun of righteousness rising up with healing in his wings. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man. I tell you what, I didn't plan on this at all, but God is just, Psalm chapter, I'm just glad I believe the Bible. Psalm chapter 19. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So this sun is Jesus Christ, okay, the real sun, the light of the world. The moon, then, her, who would her be? Let's think about that. The moon doesn't have its own light. She reflects the light of the sun. The church doesn't have its own light. We simply reflect and share the light that is given to us by our husband, Jesus Christ. The moon has a cycle every 28 days, waxing and waning. And then it's full for a while, and then it wanes down to nothing, and then 28 days later, it's full again. Women have a cycle that, if you'll forget, it is called moonstration, and it literally follows the same cycle as the moon. And I just caught that. This universe is an amazing universe, and God is an amazing God, and in its pure form, things always testify of Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, his church, and so on and so on and so on. I don't know. That just jumped at me, and I thought I'd share it. If I'm wrong, we'll let the Bible tell us that we're wrong. Anyway, Joel talked about the sun being dark and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling. Jesus referred to that in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming. The sun should be darkened, the moon of blood." We see that in the book of Revelation. We see those very things happening. And so this is connecting, is sort of helping to connect the dots in our mind about what's going to happen in the last days. Verse 11, and he said, "And I will punish the world for their evil." Mark my word, people. God's going to get people. God's going to get them. This is why God reinforces us to us as Christians, this concept of vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God's already got in mind what he's going to do, and he really doesn't want you to jump in and mess it up. And so let's not be vengeful toward people that have done us wrong, people that owe us money, people that their dog came over in our yard in the night and doo-dooed in the front yard. And you got mad and you threw a fit and a spell and you took it and you picked it up and you slung it over in your neighbor's yard. You're a thief. You've just robbed from God. You've robbed actually from yourself. What an opportunity that you could be taking upon yourself to make yourself better than your neighbor. Okay? But we don't do it that way. We're pretty crude in our mannerisms and what we do with people. And we always think we have to take vengeance. We all see people that we think are getting away with something. The truth of it is, you and I didn't get away with anything, and we still don't. And neither will our neighbors, and neither will the people we work with, and neither will the people that are in Washington, D.C., or at the Union Hall, or any place else, anywhere there's corruption in the world, in the Vatican, in the denominations, anywhere, they're not going to get away with it, because God said, "I will punish the world for their evil." And who else in the universe has kept a perfectly accurate record of every evil thing that everybody has ever done? How do I know that? Because there was like my dossier up in heaven. Every evil thing that I've ever done, written down, and then blood stained upon it so that it's forgiven. But God said, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And I will tell you, if God doesn't do anything but does that to the United States of America, man, I tell you what, we are a proud, cocky, arrogant, haughty nation. You start encountering people for who they really are, and you'll see the pride. You start witnessing to them, trying to get them to recognize and confess their sins, and then you'll see the pride swelling up. I don't do anything wrong. That's what you hear out of people. And so anyway, God's going to take care of all that. He's going to bring this world down to its knees. He said, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place." I just tend to think that is a shift. You know what? That is an interesting concept, because all these New Age terminologies and all this stuff that's going on in the church is saying there's going to be a shift take place, a shift. And here he says right here, and the earth shall remove out of her place. That's a shift, okay? And I think it all kind of goes along there. Can't prove it, but that's what I think. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, and it shall be as the chased roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Let me skip down here. verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is another clue to Bible typology. Bible typology teaches that there are stories that show prophecies. And so if you want to see the destruction of Babylon, Babylon is fallen. If you want to see the destruction of Babylon, go read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, let me do this because I taught this last night and the Lord just really blessed our study, and he blessed me last night in teaching us this, is that when we go back to Genesis 13, and 13 is a number associated with Babylon, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's 13 words. When Lot was given a choice, remember Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen were fighting. And here it is, the Canaanites and I think the Perizzites were, the Bible says they were then in the land. And I want you to watch this because the lost world is out there. The Canaanites are out there and they're watching all the stupid stuff that's going on in church. They're watching all the church splits. They're watching all the petty Christians. They're watching all these people that say, well, I was in church last Sunday. Like, you know, what? Oh, they're a holy person. They never did anything wrong. And then all of a sudden their lifestyle comes out and lost people go, yeah. See, there's your church people right there. No wonder we're seeing what we're seeing right now in this world. But anyway, Abram showed meekness and he said, Lot, you choose this way and I'll go that way. You choose this way and I'll go that way. You choose. And so Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. He pitched his tent. Watch this now. This is how the devil works in us. And if you don't get anything out of, let me have one more sip of coffee here. Temperature's just right now. If you don't get anything else out of this early morning, I'm just waking up, scratching my nose, clearing my throat Bible study. If you don't get anything else out of this, follow Lot. Because Lot chose in the direction of Sodom. Now, let's do an illustration here. Here is New Jerusalem. Here is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Here's Lot and Abram right here. Okay? And Abram said, Lot, if you choose one way, I'll go the other. And Lot, here's Sodom now. Lot turned his face toward Sodom, Mystery Babylon. And he said, I'll pitch my tent here. But, you know, it's because it says in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly sinners before the Lord. Lot said, now, don't worry, Abram. There's no way. I mean, I know what's in Sodom. There's no way that I'm moving to Sodom. Oh, come on, Uncle Abram. There's no way I'll do that. And yet he's looking in that direction. And I think you and I, without me spilling the beans of your life or spilling the beans of my life, I think you and I know in our lives where Sodom is, okay, where Mystery Babylon is, where Babylon itself. I think we know where that is. And you have to be honest with yourself. There are times when we're looking towards Sodom. And we say, I'll never go there, you know. But, you know, the grass is really nice over there. I mean, really, really nice. And, I think the field is better there. You know how these little games we play. Because really, really, down deep in our heart, the true intention of our flesh is that we wish like crazy we were in Sodom with all the Sodom people doing all the things that the Sodom people do. And it's not just homosexuality, idleness, fullness of bread, and pride. That's what Ezekiel said about Sodom. And we see the city of sin, and down deep our flesh would give just about anything to go and live and like all the other Sodomites do. But the truth of it is, we shouldn't be there. We shouldn't even be looking in that direction. So here it is. Lot, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. And then let's see. By the time Genesis 18 to 19 comes around, where's Lot? He's not outside of Sodom, you know, in the well-watered plains, feeding sheep. He's got him a house near the gates of Sodom. It cost him his wife. It almost cost him his own life. And in the end, he ended up having sex with his two daughters. Where did they learn that from? They grew up in Sodom. And so, I'm just, you know, thank God the Lord has just kind of taken this Bible study and just taken it, I think, in the direction that He wants it to go. And I want you to listen now to this preacher, because the Bible's illustrations are always so clear. Here's Babylon. Here's New Jerusalem. And when you start pitching your tent towards Sodom, you may look on the outside like, I don't want anything to do with Sodom. I'm not in Sodom, so you can't judge me. But the truth of it is, you were looking that way to begin with, and you know it. Okay? The Holy Ghost is just going to deal with you the way the Holy Ghost deals with me and everybody else. Really, really, we should be Abram, because then watch this now. Abram, God said, Abram, choose, look northward, southward, eastward, westward. He's choosing a country here. This is the country that I want to belong to. And so I have to pitch my tent in this direction if I want to get there. All right, I'm going to finish my coffee this morning and clear my throat and do all kinds of things this morning. I love our study of God's Word, and I hope that it's been a blessing and a help to you. If it has, pass it along to somebody else. Say, hey, you need to hear this. This helped me, and this can help you too. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you in the next Watchman video broadcast, coming to you from our secret broadcasting bunker at 1233 American Legion Drive. God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.